that we have our young people, the generation coming up, to be participating and serving the Lord at a young age. Amen. And one of the things I really enjoy about Mountain View Baptist Church is that fact, is that you are a church that is trying to help the next generation walk the right path. And I'm so grateful for that. You let them be a part of the services. I love the Sunday school, the first opening time, all the kids in here. And, of course, with the investment that you're making this week in Vacation Bible School, many churches across America have failed to do that. And those churches are in bad shape because they didn't reach the generation to come. Psalm chapter 78 talks about that, about how important it is. I was preaching last week in a church all week about the training and discipling of the next generation. And friend, I hope you realize that we are in the mess we are in, not because of the current generation. Amen. We are in the mess we are in because the past generation didn't train up a generation to serve God. And the only way to reclaim this world is going to be through the Word of God, and God's people getting serious with God and begging God for mercy. If we don't get God's mercy, we're finished. Because you read the Bible, read it. God came to nations and he said, enough is enough. And there were those that turned to him and begged for his mercy, and he gave it. And if we don't get serious about God and accept our responsibility, and that was one of the first things I spoke about last week, was that we have to accept our responsibilities. And it's easy to push everything off and blame everybody else, but that never helps. We have to take our personal responsibility. And so I'm glad for this church. I believe you're striving to do that. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you don't have difficulties. It doesn't mean that sometimes the young people do wrong things. I wish I could say that, you know, every young person did everything right. They don't. But there's always hope if we keep things in the Word of God. And boy, we just got to keep tracking for him. And so thank you for that song and that message. The book of Luke this morning and chapter number 12. The book of Luke and chapter number 12. If you are familiar with some of the verses that we sang in Sunday school from the book of Mark chapter 8, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is a parallel passage that Jesus gave in the book of Luke, similar to what is written in the book of Mark, but it has some truth that goes with it that I want us to dwell upon this morning. We're going to look at a large portion of Scripture. I'm not going to read every verse right now, but we are going to examine some thoughts from verse 13 all the way down to verse number 40. But we're not going to look at every word or every verse in detail, but try to pull the main thought out. So read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 13, and we will just for right now read down to verse number 21. And it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that statement that Jesus gives in verse number 21, laying up treasures for himself, that's what this man was all about. And God used some strong words that whenever they're in the Bible, we ought to wake up and pay attention. The strong words are in verse 20, when God said unto him, Thou fool. You know, the Bible warns us about the danger of calling someone a fool. We should be very careful to use that word. And yet God put it right here in the scriptures. He called this man a fool. So this morning I want to speak about two types of fools. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please, O Lord, in the next few moments of time, would you help us to be able to put our lives aside, concerns aside, interruptions aside, and God, help us to hear from your Spirit. Lord, help us not to hear the words that come across the PA and through this room, but God, help us to hear the words that your Spirit speaks to us through your word. And God, I pray that you would help our lives today to be where you want them to be. Lord, someone might be sitting here today that is lost and without you. They might have religion, they might not have religion, but Lord, they surely need to be born again. Lord, I pray that today they would believe and be saved. Father, without a doubt, many would profess that they know you as Savior. But God, may you grip their heart with this truth that is presented in this teaching of Jesus Christ. And Lord, bless, Lord, back in the junior church time, help those children to learn. And God, help me to say the words that you want spoken in here. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we would be familiar this morning with the first fool that is mentioned in the Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I think it's important that we look at it for just a moment. So go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. We'll come back to Luke in a moment, so hold your place there with your finger. But look at Psalm chapter number 14. This is the first type of a fool that God mentions in the scriptures. Now, there are many foolish acts that take place in the scriptures, all right? And there are many foolish things that people do, but God specifically makes mention of the fool. And even in Proverbs, if you took the time throughout the book of Proverbs, there is the comparison of the wise man and the foolish man, and there are many, many truths that can be brought out. In the New Testament, Jesus said the wise man hears what Jesus says and does it. The foolish man, he hears and doesn't do it. But when God specifically says, thou fool, it ought to just grip our heart in a great way. Psalm 14, verse number 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no doubt today, and I have used this verse many, many times, not to be mean to people, not to be harsh, but to point to people what God says when somebody says, there is no God. God's very clear. If somebody says, I don't believe in God, then God says they are a fool. And you'll meet them, and we all know the funny little stories of, you know, the professor that was saying, you know, can you see God? Then he must not be there. And the student asked a hand and asked the professor if he could see his brain. And since he couldn't see it, it must not be there either, you know. But the reality is God makes it very clear to deny the existence of God is foolish. That's why I sometimes tell people there really is no need to have an evolutionary debate, because you're debating with fools. And you can't win an argument with a fool. Did you know that? Now, I'm not against apologetics, and I'm not against the creation stuff. I have lots of it. I use it. But I realize that when I go into that argument, I'm talking to fools. You say, that's kind of harsh. I didn't write it, amen. I'm just reading it. I'm just reading what God said. And God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I want to tell you something, friend, this morning. You don't want to be that type of a fool. You don't want to be the type of a fool that says, I don't believe in God. Because that's just revealing who you are. Now, a better debate might be, who is God? Amen? That God doesn't say that the one that's not sure who God is the fool. Now, if you don't get it right, you're going to make a great mistake that affects your eternity. But it's better for someone to believe in a God than to say there is no God. Because now you just need to figure out what is the truth about God. You see, when I'm an Indian, I talk to a Hindu. The Hindu doesn't believe there is no God, so he's not the fool. He just believes there's 330 million gods. And you have to teach him and show him that those are called false gods. That's idolatry, you see. When you talk to a Muslim, the Muslim is not the fool. Now, he's making a wrong choice by believing that Allah is God. But he's not doing what the Bible says here and saying there's no God. And you can talk to him and you can reason with him out of the scriptures and he can understand and become born again and believe on Jesus Christ. You can talk to a Methodist, a Catholic, a Baptist, any type of religion you want to name. At least they believe in a God. And now you have to show them the truth about God. Because sometimes even in those denominations, people believe in a God, but they don't know the Lord God, you see. They have a false understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And sometimes people that even believe in the Lord God have a false understanding about what you need to do for salvation. And they're trusting in their works instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But at least because of the fact that they acknowledge that there is a God, God doesn't put them in this classification as a fool in this verse. Now, if they persist in their ignorance, they're making a foolish choice and they will be forever in the eternal lake of fire. And so at the end of life, we would say, it's not going to matter as far as their eternity. But I think we need to wake up and understand something this morning. Only a fool would say, there is no God. Now, I emphasize that because I want to bring us back to Luke chapter number 12. Because in Luke chapter number 12, because of Psalm 14, many times an automatic assumption is made about this man in Luke chapter number 12 that he doesn't believe there is a God. And I'm not going to argue that point this morning, but I want us to understand that Jesus wasn't teaching in this parable about whether there is a God or there is not a God. That is not what he is talking about here. This parable was given because in verse number 13, some of the crowd that Jesus was teaching to, and he was teaching about eternal matters and the Holy Spirit and things of that nature. In the middle of that, some people came to him and said, we've got a problem. And they were fighting over their earthly possessions. Now, if you have family, this can be a real problem, can't it? And I won't probe where I don't intend to this morning, but I've been around the world enough with people to know that when mom and dad pass away, there can be problems with siblings over the inheritance. Sometimes while they're living. You know, now in my family, it's not a problem. I'm the oldest son, so it's already determined. I get everything. Amen. my dad got some guns. I told my brothers, who are you? I'm the oldest. They come here, you know. And for a long time, I was the only one that had a boy. I said, so come on, you know, I mean, the Smith name is going to die out if we, you guys, what are you doing? You know, but we understand there can be those sibling things that take place in a home. And that's what's happening here. They come to Jesus and say, divide. My brother has taken what's mine. And these people are quarreling over the earthly inheritance. Jesus, in verse 14, says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That is not why Jesus came to the earth. He really didn't. That's a good lesson for all of us. Amen. We can get caught up in a lot of things that mean nothing. Amen. Let me say that again. We can get caught up in a lot of things that mean nothing. And boy, God's people have been greatly sidetracked in 2020. Amen. The year, it was interesting to me, 2020 was going to be the year of focus. I mean, everywhere I went, all the churches, you know, it was, yeah, we got our theme for the year. It's two glasses or spectacles and focus. 2020 vision. Well, we sure lost it really quick. Amen. We are greatly out of focus around the world today. Amen. We are. We've lost it. We've gotten sidetracked into everything, and the year is not even half over yet. It's an election year, buddy. We are in trouble. Amen. God's people are got to be careful to get caught up in everything that doesn't really matter. Whew, that's a hard one to say, isn't it? But all those things are just temporary. I taught the children in Sunday school this morning about temporary. It's all temporary. There's only a few things that are eternal. And Jesus Christ is about eternal things. Most of our problems in our life don't have to do with eternal things. We get caught up in temporary things and we just get stressed and distressed to no end. And I'll tell you something, if it's temporary, it's going to pass away. Somebody says, well, no, it won't. Friend, we all die. Hello. I don't care this morning how great a problem is, it soon passes away. Because either the person causing it dies or you die. It's reality. You know? Brothers fighting over the inheritance. Man, my brother. Just wait a while. One of you is going to be dead and the other one gets it all. You say, preacher, that's cold. That's reality. And how many people go to funerals and they're weeping tears because they fought about things that meant nothing? Because death has the fact of bringing things back to reality. Even now, I know a guy tried to go to his brother's funeral, couldn't go to it because he couldn't cross an international border. And his brother was young. My aunt passed away. Hardly anybody could go to her funeral. I'm just being real this morning with us. We've got to get back to thinking about things that are eternal. And that's what Jesus says here. And so that's what he's teaching on. And so in verse 15, he says to beware of covetousness. And did you see what Jesus said? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I saw a bumper stick one time. You've probably seen it. He who dies with the most toys wins. Wasn't on a child's car either. But that's the American dream, is it not? Come on, wealth, promotion, a bigger house. Now, I'm not against bigger houses if you need it, but it's really, you know, it's funny. We get bigger, and then we're like, wow, this is too much. Then we go smaller. It's a cycle, you know? And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's not what life is all about. So now he gives a parable. And this parable is answering this situation, the situation of people that are living for the wrong thing. He is not dealing with salvation and believing whether or not there is a God. So I call this the second type of fool. The first type of the fool is the one that says, I don't believe in God. You can't, not much you can do to help him until he believes in God first. But some people believe in God. And maybe they've even believed to the point of the true God and salvation. But the second type of the fool is the one that lives like there is not a God. And there's a difference. Because you don't get to salvation, you don't get to heaven by how you live. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not one person is going to walk into heaven and say, look, I'm here because of what I did for you. It is by his mercy that we are saved. Well, I'm so glad that salvation is not dependent upon any work or any creed or any religion or any mandate that man has designed. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you are born again by his blood. When you believe on him with your heart, you're saved forever. Amen. I'm so glad I didn't get saved when I was 18 years old, and today I'm trying to keep it because I would have lost it too many times. Amen? Whew. I remember I used to have a friend at work, and he just believed you couldn't keep your salvation. You'd lose it. Now, the interesting thing was he never thought he had lost his. I said, so you think people can lose their salvation? And I said, but you're saved by grace, but you lose it by disobedience. He said, basically, doesn't make sense. I said, how many times have you lost yours? He said, I never lost it. I said, you're a better person than I am, amen? He said, well, you only lose it when you willfully sin. I said, I do that plenty. He said, well, you shouldn't do that. I said, can't help it sometimes, you know? And I remember one year we were having a big Christmas thing, and it was on Sunday. And he came by my machine. He said, are you coming to the Christmas thing for work? I said, no, I won't be there. He said, why not? I said, I go to church on Sunday. And I said, our church has church Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I'm not skipping church to go to Christmas. He said, you won't get your Christmas thing. I said, oh, well. And I didn't. I never got it the whole time I worked at that place. Because if you didn't go to the thing, you didn't get it, you know. And so I said, that's fine, I'm going to church. He said, well, surely God would forgive you if you skipped church and went to the Christmas thing. I said, absolutely, I know he'll forgive me. And I said, let me ask you a question. Does your church have church on Sunday night? He said, yeah. I said, and you're going to the Christmas thing? Yeah. And you think God would need to forgive if we went? Yeah. So you're willfully going to the Christmas thing? He didn't quite get where I was going until I said, well, hope you don't die Sunday night. After that, he didn't like me no more. We didn't have any more spiritual conversations after that. Because, I mean, the Bible's clear. You're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, and you're kept by the hand and the power of God, not by the works of the flesh. Amen? I'm so glad for that. But some people get saved, but then they become like this fool. They're living for the wrong things. They're still going to heaven. Still going there. But boy, they're making a bad mistake. And God says, thou fool. Now, did you see the verse that he said? And this is why I'm saying what I said this morning. Because in verse 21, as Jesus is teaching this truth, okay? In verse 21, he says, the man that lives for himself. This man that's being talked about, the man that God called a fool, in verse 21, he says, so is he that layeth up what? Treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, over in Matthew, he talks about laying your treasures up in heaven, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Brother Jeff, would you put money in a bank account that you never intended to go and withdraw it from? Well, why not? Your wife's going to go withdraw from it. Oh, no, it's not going there. Right? No, if you found out that Brother Pryor was putting money in some bank somewhere that he was never going to have an account at, and he couldn't get an account at, he had no desire to get an account at, and he was putting all his money in that bank, you'd say, could we check him out? Is he okay? You'd say, that's crazy, right? Well, why would Jesus talk about laying treasures up in heaven to someone that's not going to be there? Wouldn't you call that kind of foolish? It'd be kind of foolish to live a good life, go to church, and think you're doing things that are heavenward and never be there, be lost. Wouldn't that agree with that? Likewise, if you went down to a bank that you had an account at, and you walked in there and say, I'd like to draw out $10,000. And they said, Mr. Pryor, we know that you opened this account with the minimum of 50 cents. And so, it was one of those free things. You didn't have to put anything in it, you know. They don't do that anymore, you know. But Mr. Pryor, you've never put any money in this account. Is he going to get anything out of it? No. I know that's your normal bank account, but that's okay. So, yeah, I understand that. I wish I could put something in it, you know. But you understand the foolishness of trying to take money out of a bank that you've never put any money in, right? So you're in heaven by grace. But heaven is a place full of rewards and treasures. Is it not? Thou fool, Jesus said. Because you're busy living for yourself and not rich towards God. I'm afraid today that Christianity is becoming rapidly full of the second type of fool. Because we're living for me. Look at it. If you're a good counter, count how many times this man references himself in these verses. Look at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Boy, a lot of people doing that today, right? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. like 15 times. He says, it's all about me. What about us today? What is your life really about? Too many of God's people, it's no longer about God. It's about them. That's the only reason I love Bible school. You know why? Because you cannot be in Vacation Bible School and live for yourself. You're not going to bring a bunch of kids in here and live for yourself because you're just, not going to happen. Just isn't going to take place. By the way, the disciples had the same problem. Remember when Jesus was there and they were bringing the little children to Jesus because the mothers wanted them to lay their hands on him and the disciples chased him away? Because the disciples were thinking, what about me? Come on, we're full of this more than we want to admit, right? Have you been to a store lately? Well, who wants to be first in line? Me. That's all about us. Parking spot, mine. You know that in Custer, right? All your parking spots go away to all these foreigners, amen? Now, our life is just about us, you know? You walk in a building, too hot, too cold, it's all about me. Isn't that right? My space, my chair, my what I. Look at these verses. In Luke chapter number 12, see the comparison a little bit later in the passage. Look what Jesus said in verse number 33. Now let's back up and read to verse. We'll just read a little bit more. Look at verse number 30. Verse number 30. It says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. It's talking about all the things of this life. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In Matthew it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32. Fear not. Well, I could spend a lot of time there. When we're living for me, we get a lot of fear. We get a lot of fear. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look at verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where neither moth corrupteth. Wow. Where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupteth. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a battling verse, isn't it? Because you might say this morning, Brother Smith, I really want my heart to be changed in this matter. I don't think from reading the scriptures that the heart changes first. Your actions have to change first. And that's why I know, once again, we're not talking about salvation, because salvation is not actions change, then heart changes. Salvation is faith, believing in God does a wonderful work. But when it comes to the Christian life, there's a lot of actions we have to do. There's a lot of works we have to do as a believer. And one of the things God is saying here is put your treasure someplace, and that's where your heart becomes. Why are we so worried about the world tonight? Because where our treasure is. Man, people are scared to death. They're not going to get their vacations. Amen. Because that's where their treasure is. People scared to death that everything's going to fall apart and collapse because that's where their treasure is. But if our treasure is in heaven, it's not going to collapse, amen? And if I'm investing in heaven, eternity, I'm not really worried about the conditions of this world. Maybe I'm actually looking around and saying, wow, look at what God is going to do. Oh, that we would go back and grab the principles that were taught to the nation of Israel as God commanded them as his people to go out to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their strength. Could we come back to that today and just say, okay, it's God first? It solves a lot of things. Look in Luke chapter number 12, what else he says here. Towards the end of the passage, he's talking about in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Once again, back to Matthew, you are the light of the world. And he says, ye yourselves like unto men that will wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. What I'm trying to say this morning is, when you look at this passage, don't just lump this into a thought of a lost man living for the world. Because to be honest for you, it doesn't matter if a lost man lives for the world or lives a moral, upright life, he's still lost. He must be born again. But if you're here this morning and you profess to be a child of God, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, don't be a fool. Don't be foolish and say, it's about me. It's all about me. We're going to tell a story this summer, John Williams. I would challenge you, boy, to read about missionaries. You know, you can get online, you can get free books to read, you can read about their life. But John Williams went as a missionary to the Polynesian Islands, amazing story, early 1800s. They didn't have any boats, so he bought ships, he built ships. He did everything he could to get ships to go from island to island. They'd take them away from him, build another one. Several times he almost died in shipwrecks. One time they were going to throw him overboard on the ship. They hated him so bad for preaching the gospel. When he left England for the last time, he wrote his farewell address. It's quite lengthy, but he wrote to all of the mission societies and the believers that were supporting them his farewell, and just full of thoughts about living for God. And that's how his life ended. He went onto an island to reach some people that everyone else had said were unreachable, and he died. They killed him. His life was gone. But it wasn't a wasted life. Because we all die anyhow. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how somebody can go on a football field or a wrestling mat or a track field or any type of athletic thing and give it all. And they're a hero. I mean, they just are. Because they've sacrificed time, money, resources. I mean, dedication to the task. They're a hero. I'm not against that. I, if you're going to play a sport, don't play to lose. That's kind of stupid, right? Play to win. You don't do things half-heartedly. A man goes into the career world, and boy, he gives it all. I mean, he gives it all. Dedicated working. And he succeeds. And they write books about him, about the hours and the investments and everything he did. And he's a hero. Some in the medical realm. Boy, they give their life. And praise God for people in the medical realm that work and are at risk as they, labor with patients and all types of things take place. And boy, they ought to be held up. And what a great thing. Praise God for a firefighter that goes into a building and rescues someone and does a great act. And I mean, I love all those stories. I love reading them. I'm a reader. I love it. Every time I read something like that, I'm moved. I'm like, wow, that's just powerful. But I say this very kindly, very gently this morning. It means nothing. Say, how can you say that, Brother Smith? Because it's all temporary. Isn't that right? It is. Friend, I want to tell you something. If I go into a burning building and rescue someone out of that burning building and die doing it, that person that I rescued might live another 20, 30, or 40 years, but they still die. I'm not minimizing the act. Please don't look at me wrong this morning, okay? But you got to get this truth. You got to get it. Because that's just temporary. It was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing. and extended their years on this life. You know, if I rescue a child from falling off of a cliff and they don't break their legs up, that's a wonderful act, but it's still temporary. Are you with me? But if you put the same effort, the same thought, the same resources into reaching the lost souls of men with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and someone gets saved, how long does that last? How long does that last? For eternity. And if this morning somebody came in this room and said, I don't care about those eternal things. I got a barn to build and this to do and this to do and this to do, and I got to take care of this and I got to take care of this and I got to take care of this. Go on. If you're walking by a burning house and you saw the house burning and somebody saying, help me, and you said, I'm sorry, I got an appointment. How would they write about you in the newspapers? But you'd be all over YouTube. You'd have death threats. You'd have to go live in another country. I'm just telling you, you wouldn't be able to read the comments about you. Are you with me today? I'm telling you, you did one simple thing like that, and I'm not calling it simple in the fact, but I'm just saying that one little thing that you just said, I can't because I'm busy. Man, people have all types of terrible things to say about you. So can you not agree with God when God says, if you want to live for yourself in this life, you're a fool? Amen? Well, trust me, it hurts me. It hurts me. Because I know how many times in my life I get just like that guy, worried about me. How am I going to solve this? How am I going to take care of this? I got to worry about this. Got to fix this. Got to do this. Got this over here. Oh, Lord, all these problems. And God says, preacher, all of those things are just temporary. Stay focused on what's eternal. And I think sometimes God says, Brother Bill, you're being pretty foolish because those things don't really matter. This morning, friend, can I encourage you and challenge you and exhort you from the scriptures? Don't be the first type of fool. Amen. Be saved. But if you're here today and you're saved, don't throw your life away on things that don't really matter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us.